To Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower, rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son, and he sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the vine growers? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one. And he said to him, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were all amazed at him. And some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and take up offspring to his brother. Then there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no offspring. And the second one took her and died, leaving behind no offspring. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? And when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken.' And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus answering began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies under thy feet. David himself calls him Lord. And so in what sense is he his son?' And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. And his teaching, he was saying, 'Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came, put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, and they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Amen. Well, this is nearing Jesus' ministry. He's in Jerusalem now. The next chapter is the famous, what we call the Olivet Discourse. And so he's basically cleaning things up, and he's finishing his earthly teaching ministry. And he seems quite fit to be more confrontative now than he was before in the beginning of his journey, because he knows that he's going to the cross, and it could be even to incite, you know, possibly these leaders. And so he tells this parable about the vine growers, and this one is pretty clear, right? The vine growers, you know, is Israel, you know, and they had a specific task to do. They had a job given by God, and they were not fulfilling this job. They were not fulfilling this task. And so the Lord would send them prophets, you know, which would be these his other servants, you know, would send them, you know, all kinds of people to their way, and they would abuse them, you know. And if you know the history of Israel, you know, they've killed the prophets, they've stoned them, you know, when they came and brought the word of the Lord, but it was difficult for them to hear, they just killed them. You know, they just refused to listen to what God wanted to say to them during that specific period of time. And finally, you know, the owner said, you know what, I'll send them my son, who is obviously Jesus the Christ, you know, Yeshua Messiah. And so he sends them his son and says, surely they'll listen to my son, you know. And sure enough, you know, they kill him, they throw him out. And so the question that Jesus asks, you know, is what will the owner of the vineyard do, right? What will he do? What will be his response? And he will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Now, most people believe that the others would mean the church now, you know. And so there has been a shift, you know, from the basically would be, you know, the message of God being spread all over the world. Remember, we talked about a couple of days ago, right? The Abrahamic covenant. He says, you shall be a blessing. I'll bless you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing, right? And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you, right? That's the covenant of the message of God going everywhere, you know. And then next thing you know, right, if Israel's not going to do it, God's going to say, okay, I'm going to put you to the side. I'm going to give the task to somebody else. You know, and this is what we call, you know, or I guess the someone else would be the church. And now we're really living forth and carrying forth the Abrahamic covenant. You know, and if I had more time, you know, I'd go into Paul. And all through Paul's letters, that's basically his theme that he gets and his confirmation of why he's ministering to the Gentiles. You know, and so this is really not necessarily the beginning, right, but kind of the seeds of Gentile inclusion. You know, in other words, us, you know, every single one of us outside the Jewish nation, you know, carrying forth the message. And so he continues on this. And now, you know, the confrontations are getting a little more tense. And so the Pharisees come. And I want you to, because there's three different questions that are asked. Okay, so we'll go back to that in a bit. But let's go through each one really quickly. The first one is the Pharisees come, you know, and they're trying to trap. Remember, again, most of the Jews believe that Jesus, right, the Messiah is the warrior king. And so they could be trying to incite him into a riot, to a revolt, you know, trying to say, hey, look, you know, here's Caesar, you know, we're paying taxes to him. Come on, do something about this thing. You know, and it, I mean, that could be one of the things that happens, you know, or they could be just trying to trap him in something, you know. And so they bring him along and says, hey, you know, should we pay taxes or not? You know, are we governed by God or are we governed by Caesar? You know, and so he very, very wisely says, give me a coin. And I thought on this before, so some of you guys should remember. And they gave him a coin, and he says, whose inscription is on this coin? And he says, Caesar's. And then he turns, and I believe he turned and looked at every single one of these, probably pointed at them, and said, give to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God. Right? And they went away amazed, because this is the simple truth. The only thing Caesar can do is put his inscription on a stupid coin. But God has put his inscription on every single one of us. We are made in God's image, right? And Jesus is saying, look, it's just money, right? Give money to Caesar. Give yourself to God. Render the things to Caesar that are Caesar's, right? His inscription is on the coin. That means it belongs to Caesar, right? Every single one of us made in the image of God. So give to God that belongs to God, which is ourselves. You know, no wonder the Pharisees were like, oh, crap, you know, we can't trap this guy in anything, right? I mean, he just really let him have it, you know? And so the next confrontation is the Sadducees. And they're also trying to, not necessarily trick him into something, but they're trying to prove their theology, Right? They're trying to prove, because Sadducees believe that there is no resurrection. There's no angels, you know, there's no life after death. You know, they just believe in annihilation. Boom, it's happened. This is it. You know, where the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. They did believe in angels and demons and all that kind of stuff. You know, what we call the supernatural. You know, it would be kind of akin to a lot of us today, even in our church, you know, where you have like the very hyper-Calvinists, you know, that don't believe in anything about the Holy Spirit, you know, and then you have the charismatics on the other end, or the hyper-charismatics that believe that, you know, that, you know, the demons and things are all over the place in these things. You know, we find some balance. And so there's even some analogy even in our modern church today. And so they ask this question, well, you know, this woman, you know, she was obviously the kiss of death, right? You know, she has one guy, gets married, dies, you know, and marries seven, and they all die, right? This is not someone that you want to meet in your lifetime. You know, and so they, you know, they come to this place and they say, well, whose wife is she? You know, in the, see, they don't believe in the resurrection, right? And so, but in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And he says, look, basically, the reason why you don't understand this, and the reason you ask these stupid questions, is because you don't know, because you don't believe in the resurrection. He says very clearly, is this not the reason you're mistaken? You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. They just didn't believe that God could resurrect. You know, and so you don't understand the Bible, nor do you understand God's power. And he says, don't you know God is the God of the living, not of the dead? You know, he's, you know, and when we are resurrected, you know, we're going to be alive. You know, we're not going to die. It's not about, you know, these things, you know, this person gets stuck with this because they're dead. No, we are living beings. And when we get resurrected, we're going to be living beings. You know, and there's not a lot in the scriptures, you know, about what we call our glorified resurrected bodies. But there's some. You know, Jesus, you know, I mean, you'll be happy to know, especially now that you're fasting, that there's going to be food in heaven. Right? You know, we're not going to, you know, we're not going to need to eat, but we can eat, right? And how do we know? Jesus, remember when he came back? You know, he was in his glorified, resurrected body, and he ate. He ate the fish. He didn't need to eat, you know, and the body somehow decomposed the food. You know, I don't understand all that kind of stuff, but, you know, something happened. He didn't need to eat, but he ate. You know, the glorified, resurrected body can walk through walls. I remember Jesus walked through the wall, walked through the door. You know, and so it's flesh, right? I mean, it's there. You know, let's say it's spirit. You know, but you can recognize it, you can touch it. Remember, he told Thomas, "Come and touch me." And so even though he could walk through walls and stuff, and you know, you can still touch him. And you know, and this is some question that people always ask: you can recognize one another, right? Because they recognize Jesus. You know, and they say, "Oh, you are," you know, and they saw him and they recognized who he was. And so don't worry, you know, you'll recognize your wife and I'll recognize you, Jeremy, when we went through the heaven and John, you know, we'll know who we are, but it'll be in a glorified state. And so I don't know what that means, you know, but it's going to be something magnificent, you know. And so, you know, we keep in line with that. And then a scribe comes and he asks him this question. He says, you know, what is commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, right, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord God all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." Now, in the original, in Deuteronomy 6, actually, there's no mention of mind, but Jesus seems to add that on here. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe says, yes, you've answered correctly, and he goes on. Now, look at the response of Jesus. Right, and Jesus, in verse 34, when he saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That's a very different response than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees got. Right? You know, one, you know, was trying to pin him to the wall, you know, and moving out of their hypocrisy, right, trying to trick him into something. Another one was trying to prove their point of view, right, and asking God. And the other one had a genuine question. You know, this really speaks to our lives, and especially a lot of people that we're witnessing to. You know, God never rejects a genuine question. You know what I mean? I mean, someone's trying to trap him. I know you've had conversations with people that just really don't want to believe anyway. You know, and they're like, "Well, how about God?" And all this kind of stuff. And it's like, well, you know, that's what they're going to receive, basically. You know, but if a person comes, you know, I mean, with a genuine question, no matter how difficult the question is, no matter, you know, how kind of heartfelt or, you know, deep woundedness comes out of it, it doesn't really matter. when a person comes with a genuine question, God receives that person. Right? He tells through Isaiah, says, come, let us reason together. You know, and that's why when you're witnessing to people, it's about heart. It's about heart. Right? It's really, you know, asking the Holy Spirit to soften their heart. You know, that it's not out of a haughty spirit, or it's not to try to prove their point of view, you know, or to prove something that they believe. You know, it's out of a genuine heart. God, is that really you? You know, and I think we've all been in this place before. You know, we say, God, are you really real? You know, and even pray, God, show yourself. You know, whereas other people says, well, let me see your miracles. Show yourself, you know. See, it's a different attitude. Right? And remember, Jesus turned to that person and said, you perverted generation. You know, how much longer shall I put up with you? You know, as people ask him for a sign. And if you really want to know, and says, I don't, you know, and you can say, Jesus, show yourself. You know, and God does. That's kind of his business to do that, right? And he's always responds, you know, with such clarity, as well as such heartfelt answers that he gives to us, you know. And so he continues on and kind of baffles them a little more about David, and then he says, you know, beware the scribes, beware. Don't worry, the next chapter he really lets these guys have it. And he kind of like, he's going in and just kind of the beginning of this whole thing. And then 41 is the widow's mite. Again, right, the issue is heart, okay? And so he sits down at the opposite. And don't think, right, don't be misled. God is very concerned about your money, you know? Don't think that this is something that God doesn't care about. Jesus very specifically sits down right next to the offering. You know, he goes and kind of has a seat and he's just checking everybody out. You know, it's not like, you know, like in church, Jesus is looking, you know, hey, what you putting in there, man? You know, it's not that. Because remember, the issue here is it wasn't quantity. It was quality, right? Jesus makes sure he sits down right across from the offering, the treasure, and he's just kind of chilling there. He's just watching what people are doing. And here's these guys strolling in. You know, they must, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, he can't count unless he has supernatural, you know, vision and, you know, calculating powers to see how much they're putting in, you know. But these guys probably, you know, I imagine they probably, you know, came in with their money bags and just pulled these things out and bang, you know, put it on there and made all this noise and stuff, you know. And he's saying, that doesn't impress me, right? It's not about quantity, you know. And sometimes we think in these terms, right? You know, like a lot of times this is kind of a you know, pastor's fascination, you know. You read the Forbes 100 list, right? And, you know, oh, Bill Gates made $36 billion. What would a $36 billion tithe look like? You know? And when we think, but that's just so stupid, right? Because it's not about quantity. It's about quality. And here's this woman, you know, she comes in, strolls in, and she brings two little copper coins. Basically adds up to a cent. You know, absolutely nothing in terms of human standards, you know, our world standards, you know. And Jesus commends this person's, man, that person gave more than everybody else, right? Now, if we judge through human perspective, you know, we can think, well, you know, I mean, guys, they could probably put in at least a few, you know, a couple grand in there, you know, compared to a couple, you know, 1 cent, you know. But again, right, what man looks at outward appearance, God looks at the heart, you know. And so, you know, when we do give on Sunday, you know, it's, don't, trust me, God's not looking to see how much you're giving. God's looking to see your heart, right? Another way of saying it, he's not really interested in what's in your hand. He's really interested in what's in your heart, you know. And that's just what God does, right? And so in essence, really, this is a real equalizer of all things. Because some of us have a lot, some of us have a little, you know. And thank God that God doesn't prefer someone that has a lot, you know. And that, you know, and granted, someone has a lot and gives with a pure heart, right? I mean, same reward as someone that has a little and gives with a pure heart. In the same fashion, someone that gives a little and has a bad heart, right? It's same as someone who gives a lot and has a bad heart, right? I mean, the quantity is just not a big thing. Because remember, I mean, God doesn't need your money. You know, I mean, just straight up, if God needs your money, he is one impotent God. You know what I mean? I'm saying, you know, God, you need my money. No, he doesn't. You know, giving's for us. It's not for him, right? It really it really ministers to us, and it really brings out what we truly believe. You know, it's one of those things. You know, it's really time and money. You know, these things really dictate what you really believe about God, right? I mean, that's really the bottom line. And so let's close our eyes. You know, really, this whole chapter is about heart. The heart to ask questions. Our heart to love God more than anything. Our heart to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Let's ask God for a pure heart. The psalmist tells us that broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. And let's ask God for a pure heart in all that we do, that we love God purely, that we give to God purely, that we seek the Lord purely, that we ask questions purely, we love others purely. Can you imagine what God can do with one person that loves Him wholeheartedly? Because God doesn't need many, just a few. But can you imagine what God can do with a church that loves Him wholeheartedly? So let's give Him all of our hearts today. If there's areas that you need to repent in, just ask the Lord to forgive you. It's an invitation to draw closer. Let's spend some time with Him today. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray that we would be faith-filled in 08. That God would just fill us with faith and we'd operate in faith. You know, that we would do the things that only God can do. That we wouldn't be afraid of the challenges that God brings to our lives. That we'd really rise to these challenges in God. You know, we make goals, you know, over our work, you know, over all kinds of different things. Let's make faith goals this year. Let's really ask God to increase our faith and just really run after Him. Mm-hmm. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for the fathers at church. Let's pray for God's hand upon us, for wisdom in leading our families. Pray that we'd spend adequate time with our kids. Pray that we would love our wives and love God with all of our hearts, and that we would truly be gatekeepers in our family, that we would be constantly in warfare and battle for our families, and that the enemy has no access through us, that we literally keep the gates of our families. And let's just really pray for an anointing, especially from last Sunday, as we recognize the enemy is really coming after us as fathers, you know, trying to break down. And so let's really ask God to strengthen us and really lead. And let's just pray for all the fathers of our church right now. Let's pray for the launch of our house church ministry, right? This is something we're praying every day. We believe that God's going to really blow up through this ministry this year. And so let's pray for real significant ministry to happen. Let's pray for community to be built, and even individual church members. God will really speak to them about what house church to join. Pray for the leaders, anointing and wisdom, and to just break all the fear, that they would just really move in anointing. Pray for the venues, the apartments, and houses to open up, and be great places where the presence of God comes, and we can meet, and just really learn to love each other and really grow week by week. And so let's just lift up this new ministry to the Lord. Would really be built, God, that you do something significant over our lives, God, during this time. We just ask for your protection, we ask for your grace, Lord. We pray, God, for the leaders, Lord, we pray about your fear, God, that movement of faith, God, let the anointing flow, Lord, confidence in you, God, flow. God, we pray for the venues, God, and we pray, God, that you really have your way, God, and you open up departments, God, you'd open up, Father God, a different. Got each of them ready for you, God. You shut down that sword. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's pray for Jennifer Lim. Pray that God helps her pull through and reveals himself to her during this time of fasting. Pray for her parents, moved to the countryside in Korea. Brother got a job in Seoul, and she lives in Hong Kong. Pray that their family stays together and closer than ever and in good health in God's grace and presence. She says she loves her job, but she prays that God shows me what he wants me to do in the future and how she can use her gifts to serve him. And pray for her future spouse and that they meet in God's time. So let's lift up Jennifer. God, let's lift up your daughter, God. Let's Lord, that you just really move God significantly in her life, Lord, that you just really have your way with her. Lord, I pray that God, that you really reveal yourself to her during this time of fasting, that she really gives herself to you, God, especially in the morning breakfast time. Pray, God, her parents, she moved to the countryside. Lord, her brother has job in Seoul. God, he lives in Hong Kong. Pray that the family stays together, God, closer than ever. Good health, God, and the grace of God, the presence of God will really flow through them. Lord, over their job, God, pray that, Lord, that you show her what you want her to do in the future, God, and how she can use their gifts to serve in that really specific way. God, just bless them. Lord, pray for future spouse, God. Really meeting their time, Lord, that you would really the Spirit of Jesus, God, that we flow through. Lord, just give her patience to wait, God, during this time. Just bless Jesus. Let's pray for Andrea Huang. Pray that that she can continue to seek for his kingdom, but be passionate for him and honor him. Bless her mother's health and brother's job opportunity in Hong Kong and Macau. Thanks for the blessings that God has done for her in her job. And she'd like to pray for continuous blessing and guidance so that she can share how God's people work and to affect her colleagues. Let's pray for Andrea. She seeks your kingdom, God. Put your passion for her, put an honor, Lord. Bless her mom's health. Just be with her, Lord, during this time. And her brother's job opportunity, that you'd open the doors for him, Father. I just say, Lord, let the word of God go forth. Lord, the blessings that God has done for her job. And, Lord, just continue to move upon her and the blessing and just guide her, Father God. And help her to be a real witness and example, Lord. Help her in her finances and her funds, Lord, that she tries to figure out to be able to find a partner for her mom. And all the other things that are moving on, Father God, just spoke significantly over her life, Jesus. And I just pray for her relationship with her boyfriend, God. I pray that they're pure. I pray that they just really seek after you during this time, and they find you, Lord. As you really move with them, God, and just really serve people a little special way, Father. Bless God. Let's pray for Aaron, right? Let's pray that he would be steadfast in following God's calling and setting up a missions-focused fund for God to impart discipline, wisdom, and attitude of a good and faithful steward, to be always humble, grateful, and affirmed in God and approaching in all phases of life, to always remember his dependency on God and following him with his cross, for not a single day to pass without an opportunity to minister or to witness to those whom God brings into his life. May God impart in him patience and transformation that becomes visible to my immediate family, circles of friends, and non-believers alike, for balanced spiritual, mental, and physical attributes of life. Give priority to spiritual discipline, study for personal improvement, and define passion for physical exercise. As a house church leader, to always guide with compassion, to love others for their weaknesses, and to teach with wisdom and discernment. And may God fill his prayer life with other people's requests so that, that he would never run out of prayers. This is with Aaron. Lord, we just thank you, God, for this day, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you're always looking at our hearts, God. Lord, you're always wanting us to offer to you our pure heart. And so we ask you to help us in that area, God. Help us to always put you first, God, and love you with all that we are and all that we have. Lord, and if there's areas, God, that we have difficulty in doing that, Lord, we just pray for healing, God, and a real brokenness in those areas, Father, so that we may submit it to you, God. Lord, just watch over us this day, Lord. Help us to glorify your Son, Jesus, in all that we do today, God, in all that we do today. We bless you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray.